tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, this is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come on us. Our ancestors went down into Egypt, and we lived there many years. The Egyptians ill-treated us and our ancestors. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom answered, you may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword. The Israelites replied, we will go along the main road, and if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else. Again they answered, you may not pass through. Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. The whole Israelite community set out from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. At Mount Hor, near the border of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Call Aaron and his son Eleazar, and take them up Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And then the whole community learned that Aaron had died. All the Israelites mourned. And when the whole community learned that Aaron had died, all the Israelites mourned for him 30 days. And we're also going to hear 33 verse 8, which will come up on the screen just from later. I don't feel you need to turn to it, but let's read this together. At the Lord's command, Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor, where he died on the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. We prayed already for God to open his open our eyes to his word. So if you are 11 years old or younger, please do head through the door just here to the church center. And if you're not, just say hello to the person next to you and Matt will come up in a second.
Later, we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 20 together. But before we do, I'm going to pray and ask that God will really help us as we look at it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. You tell us exactly what you're like so that we can know what you're like. And that's great for us because we can see you and be in relationship with you, the one true living God. And you tell us how to be right with you. And we pray today that you would be showing us more of what you're like and more of what it means to be one of your people. And please also be showing us how to be in a right relationship with you. Amen. Amen. I guess the past couple of days, Paris has been in our thoughts. I hope it's been in your prayers, praying for families and people that have been affected by it. I wonder what happens in your head and in your heart when you see a story like that. What do you think about God? When you first heard the reports, I guess there's that initial shock. But what do you start thinking about your faith, other people's faith? What do you start thinking about God? I asked about seven or eight of you before the service what you had been thinking. And crumbs, we're a mixed group and we've been thinking and feeling different things off the back of it. But for Lot, actually, we start thinking, well, God says he's like this. God says he's good. God says he's got a plan. God says he's in charge. And I guess the main feeling is he? Is he? We may not say it with our words, but actually in our hearts we feel like, what's he up to? What's he doing? Surely he can come up with a better plan than this, can't he? Maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, today's passage, Numbers 20, sort of deals with the question like that. Numbers 20 is a passage that makes us think we need to take God what he's like. So God is like this. God's God, and he tells us what he's like. And Numbers 20 tells us we can't change God. We can't fit him in a box. We can't decide what he's like. God is God, and this is what he's like. And it's fantastic God's what he's like. And I hope that's what comes out at the end of the chapter, that we realise God's God, and he's big, and he's wonderful, and he's beautiful, and he's kind, and he's merciful and just. And I hope we realise, well, I can't pick and choose with him. That is God. And I can't make him up in my own image. So that's what we're going to be doing. Numbers chapter 20. I got that verse at the very end from chapter 33 because this happens in the 40th year in the book. Now, anyone be alarm bells ringing in your head? 40 years? What's happening? The last year in exile. We're nearly there. So God had taken them to the promised land at the beginning of the book. He said, I'm going to give you this amazing land. Just trust me. Just trust me. And it's an amazing land. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Flowing with milk and honey, grapes the size of pomegranates the size of melons, and it was amazing. And God said, just trust me. But instead of trusting God, they trust their eyes. The people that lived there were like the height of Ed and like the width of Jeff Capes. Massive guys. You probably don't know Jeff Capes, is he? Big. These are big guys. And they were scared. They looked and they were scared, and God said, just trust me, and they didn't. And their punishment was, you don't trust me to take you into the land, so you're not going to get into the land. You're not going to get into the land. But God said, 40 years, you're going to wander around the desert. 40 years, you're going to die off. But after 40 years, I'm going to give this land to your children. Now, chapter 33, how many years have passed? 40 years. What's about to happen? They're about to go in the land. We should be thinking, this is the new generation. Most of them have died off. 40 years. Excitement. I think we're in the fifth month of the 40th year. So time's clocking on. We're nearly there. What's this new generation like? Have a look at verse 2. Here they are. They're in the desert. And there was no water. Okay, there's no water. Now there they are in the desert. And there's no water. And we find out later in the chapter, they're in the desert. There's no water. And there's this enormous rock right by them. In the desert, no water, a massive rock. Any alarm bells going off in your heads? They've been here before, or they haven't, their parents have. They were in the desert. There was no water, and there was a massive rock. And God told Moses, when the people started moaning and grumbling, oh, God's just brought us out here to kill us. There's no water. I wish we were back as slaves in Egypt. God made water just gush out of this rock. He asked Moses to hit the rock once, and water came out. Now, we're not talking about a small rock and a small amount of water. We must be talking about a massive rock, because the water that came out of it was enough water for over 1 million people and all their animals. We are talking like floods and floods and floods of water coming out. Massive rock. Now, what happens? New generation. What are they going to be like? No water. Big rock. Are they going to trust God? The 40th year. Their mums and dads, they're virtually all dead, if not all dead. Are they going to trust God or not? Well, let's have a look. And it's not great reading. Verses 2 to 5, have a look. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died. Crumbs, they're doing it again, aren't they? They're just like their mums and dads. If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness, that we and all our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It's got no corn or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. They've got like a pomegranate problem, by the way. And there is no water to drink. What are they like? Just the same. Their mums and dads hadn't got in because they didn't trust God. Here was the new community. They're just the same. Same problem, same dilemma. They just grumble, they moan, they hate Moses, they hate Aaron, and they hate God. And they want rid of him. Now, God should react, shouldn't he? God should react, and he does. And it's amazing how God reacts. He just provides for them. He's just kind to them. Back in Exodus 17, they grumbled, they moaned, and God just was kind and he provided for them, gave them loads of water. And here, in Numbers chapter 20, I would be right at the end of my tether, but God just provides for them again. And the focus of the chapter isn't on them, but it's on Moses and Aaron. And it's on what they do and what they feel. God doesn't get cross with them. He's just kind to them, really kind to them, wants to provide for them. So verses 7 and 8, what does he do? The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Just gather the people, get them together. Take your stick and speak to the rock. And what's God going to do? Millions of gallons of water are going to flow out. Like there's going to be a massive lake. I'm sure Moses would have had to say, stand back. It's going to come gushing out. You're going to get your drink and more, and for your animals. Verse 9, what does Moses do? Tick. He took his staff. Can you see that, verse 9? So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence. Verse 10, tick. He and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock. They're doing well, aren't they? They're doing what God told them to do. Verse 11, now Moses starts to depart from it. Oh, verse 10, sorry. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, what was he meant to do? He was meant to talk to the rock, wasn't he? Moses said to them, listen, you dirty, unfaithful scumbags. What does he say? He calls them rebels. Those are my words, by the way. He calls them rebels, but that's his feelings. He says, listen, you rebels. Then look what he says. Verse 10, the end of it, is amazing what Moses thinks about himself. Listen, you rebels, must we, see that? Must we bring you water out of this rock? He's talking about himself, and he's saying, must I bring water out of a rock for you? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? It's like a God-like type of thing, isn't it? Only God can do things like that. Moses was not okay with God. He wanted God to be annoyed at them, and he shows it. God was just kind to them. They're grumbling, they're moaning, they're not trusting me, and God says, I'm going to give them exactly what they're asking for. Now, that is a shock, that God's just kind when we expect him not to be kind, but Moses isn't okay with it. Moses starts to judge them, you rebels. He thinks he's their provider, doesn't he? He thinks he's the one that's going to sort everything out. Now, if I was to speak to this chair, nothing would happen. And if Moses was to speak to a rock or hit it or bash his head against it, what would happen? He'd get a sore head. Nothing would happen apart from he'd get a sore head and he'd get a hoarse voice. But he starts shouting at the people, and he should have been speaking to the rock. He's cross with them, and he thinks he's the one that's going to provide for them. Now, what does Moses do next? He doesn't speak to the rock. Have a look at verses 11. What does he do? Anyone? What? He hits it. He hits the rock. Now, we know from elsewhere in the Bible, and we know from Exodus 17, and we know from Moses' word, that this rock is like a representation of God. This rock is God, and Moses knew it. Here's what Moses says in Deuteronomy. He says, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Now, where does he get that from? Here, and back in Exodus 17. Moses knows that this rock represents God. And what does he do? He's feeling frustrated and angry, and what does he do to what he thinks is representing God? What does he do? He smacks him one. He smacks the rock in anger. He hits it twice. He's saying, you've got it wrong, God. You've got it wrong, God. You've got it wrong, God. You've got it wrong. He didn't like it, did he? He did not like how things were turning out. He didn't like that God was kind when he should have been punishing them. We don't like it that they seem to get all the blessings and I don't. We don't like it that they have all the fun and we don't. We don't like it that we don't have houses. We don't like it that we're lonely. We don't like it. We don't like God. Fill in the gaps. What are those moans? What are those gripes? We don't like it. We don't like God. But what does God do? Verse 11, he didn't get cross. He just provided for them. He just abundantly provided. That's the word, verse 11. Water came out abundantly. Provides to the people. Then he turns to Moses. Verse 12. And it's another shock. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring them. You will not bring this community into the land I give them. What's going to happen to Moses? He's not going to get what God promised him. 80 years before this moment, 80 years ago, God and Moses knew that Moses was going to be the one that was going to rescue his people, and Moses tried to do it in Egypt and got it wrong, and he ended up fleeing, and then God appeared to Moses in a bush and says, you are going to rescue my people and bring them into an amazing land. You're going to do that. I'm going to do that through you. And then after 40 years, he led the people, an amazing rescue out of Egypt. It is a beautiful story. If you've never read Exodus, go home, read it. It's a great story. Read chapters 1 to 20, definitely. The rest is a bit tricky and a bit dull, but read chapters 1 to 20, definitely. The rest is great, because it's all God's word. But it was an amazing rescue. He brought to the land, and then 40 years of wandering, and of all people that were definitely going to get it in the land, Moses was definitely going to get into the land. But here, God says, you're not getting in. Moses, of all people, 40 years planning to rescue God's people, 40 years wandering around the desert, and now he was just going to die. He was going to die. He wasn't going to get into the land. And what do we see happen next? What does he do next? Well, we get this little bit about a letter to the king of Edom. Now, what's going on there? Now, when the people, 40 years ago, God says, you're not going to enter the land. Does anyone remember what they tried to do? Or what some of them tried to do? They tried to take it by force. So they got their swords and God didn't go with them. And they went in, they tried to get the land, even though God said, you're not going to get the land. And they went and they got beaten. So some of them ran away and some of them died. What happens now? God says to Moses and Aaron, you are not entering the land. You are not going to get into the land. What does Moses do? Well, here's Edom. There's the land, and they're going this way around Edom. God said, you're not going in. What does Moses try and do? He tries to take a shortcut through Edom to get to the land. He's desperate to go in, so he wants a shortcut. But he's not going to get there. He's not going to get there. Now, Moses didn't learn from the past. He didn't remember what God was like. What's God? He's their rock. He's their refuge. He's their provider. Just trust me. This is what I'm like. This is what I'm like, and I'm good for you. Just trust me. I know best. Trust me. Trust me. Now, I'm sure most here would say, I trust God. Don't you say that? I trust God. I do trust God. Don't you know that in your head? I do trust God. I do love God. I do realize he's best for me. But why, when someone does that niggly little thing, do I get so frustrated? Why do I feel so wronged? Well, is it because I don't trust that God's going to judge things and deal with things? Why am I fearful of the future? If I know that God is in control and he's got my best interest in his heart, if I know that he's going to look after me, why am I fearful of the future? Why do I write people off? They do that thing again and again and again. I write them off and I think there's no hope for them. Why do I write them off? Do I not think that God's powerful enough and strong enough to mold them and help other people? Why am I angry with how life's turned out? Why am I so begrudging about that? Why do I question that God's ways are the right ways when I look at the telly over the past couple of days? Why do I think God's got it wrong? Well, I like God to fit neatly into my boxes. I trust God, but on my terms. But actually, God is God, and he's not like us. God is God, and he's big, and he's wise, and he's very, very clever. And maybe we can't see how clever God is because we think, oh, I wouldn't have done it that way. And I want to say, that's great. I'm glad God doesn't do it like I do it, because I mess up my life enough, and crumbs, if I started trying to rule your lives and sort your lives. I'd mess them up too. God is clever and he does know what he's doing, and we need to trust that. God has got our future in his hand. We need to trust him with that. Now, chapter 20, it seems grim, doesn't it? People have all died. They're turning away from God. Moses and Aaron and Miriam, she died at the beginning of the chapter. They're not going to get in. Right at the end of the chapter, Aaron dies, and it's only a matter of time before Moses dies, because we're in the 40th year, fifth month. It's a ticking time bomb for Moses to go. But it does end with hope. Have a look at verse 26. Funny old thing goes on here. Verse 26, Moses and Aaron, they're up a hill chatting to God. And God says to Moses and Aaron, Aaron's got to take his clothes off. That's what he says. Verse 26, remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar. For Aaron's going to be gathered to his people and die. But why does he have to take his clothes off? Why does he have to take his clothes off and give them to someone else? They're his work clothes. Excellent. They're his work clothes. And what's his job? He's a priest, a high priest. He's the one that helps people get sorted with God. He's the one that sorts out our relationship with God. And God's saying, he's going to die and he's not going to get into the land. But the job doesn't stop. Someone else is going to take on that job. And his son stuffed it up too. And his son stuffed it up as well. And his son stuffed it up. And they all stuffed it up. And the question is there going to be someone who's not going to stuff it up? Is there someone that's going to wear these clothes and lead the people properly? Is there a leader that's going to get us there? Is there a leader that's going to drag us all into the promised land? Is there a leader that's going to fix us and help us? Yes, there is a leader who's going to wear these clothes. And funnily enough, he was in the story today. I don't get this, okay? But the New Testament says, in a book called 1 Corinthians, Jesus was in our story. And it says he was the rock. Now I scratch my head at that and think that's a funny old thing. And I assume it's just a picture. It definitely is just a picture. But what was the rock doing in the story? It was providing for God's people, wasn't it? And what happened to the rock as well? Moses whacked that rock, didn't he? He hit that rock. And because the rock got hit, it provided for the people. Now, what did Jesus, our leader, do? He got hit for us, didn't he? He got struck. Our leader got hit and struck. And what came from him when he was struck on that tree? Living water flowed. We can be cleansed by his living water because he was struck. We can not just be cleansed, we can have water that's going to give us life and satisfy us now and forever because he was struck on that tree. Jesus was in the story. And he's in our story. He's our rock. And he's the one that we can lean on and depend on. But he's the one that gives us water. Water that cleanses us so that we can be perfect in front of God. He died wearing Aaron's clothes, saying, I'm making you right with God. And he's there giving us how much water? A ridiculous amount of water that satisfies us, that just always enough. Living water comes from Jesus and you will never be thirsty again. Now, there are things about Jesus that maybe you think, I wish he didn't say that. I wish he wasn't like that. There's a famous story about a guy, so famous I've forgotten his name, who went with the Bible with a razor blade and he cut out bits he didn't like. Apparently, the Atheist Society of Britain republished his Bible not long ago. But he went along with a razor blade and cut the bits out about Jesus he didn't like. What an idiot. Crazy man. He cut out all miracles. He cut out the resurrection. He kept him dying. But we can't cut bits out about Jesus. We can't pick and choose with him. We just can't do that. Look how dangerous that was for Moses. God is God, and we can't mess about with him. But God is God, and we can trust him. There are bits about God that are scary. We look at things that go on in the news, and we think, how on earth is God good and in control if that happens? We just need to say, God is God, and he knows what he's doing. How can I trust him when I've not got what I want? We just need to say, God is God, and he knows what he's doing. You are in his hands, and he loves you. You are in his hands, and he knows exactly what he's doing for you. You're in his hands, and he's going to do what is the very best thing for you to get you to heaven and to make you more like him. So I want you to have questions and have things spinning in your heads and say, I don't really like that, but I want us just to say, Matt Pope, shut up. Jesus is who he is, and that is brilliant. I need to trust him and submit to him and say sorry and cling on to him. I'm going to leave it there. Why don't you just spend a moment thinking one thing you want to take away, one thing you've learned from this story about God, one thing you want to hold on to, and then I'll pray in a few seconds. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we look at this story and it's amazing that you didn't get cross with these people. You just provided for them. You gave them exactly what they needed and what they wanted. Thank you that you're big and mighty and clever and scary in lots of ways. We don't understand you. And that's right, you're God and we're people you've made. Please help us to cling on to you, trust you day by day. The thing that we want to remember about you, please help us to remember. And please would we always be people that take you at your word and submit and trust. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Rob. I'm going to go and get the kids.
Couple of quick notices while Matt is getting the kids. Firstly, there's Advent carols this Friday on the 20th of November, which is when basically in the whole city you'll have seen some Christmas lights go up. They don't look that good so far because they haven't turned them on yet. On a Friday, they're turning them on. So loads of people are going to be in the city, and so there's going to be a half an hour service here at 7 o'clock and at 8 o'clock on Friday. And so do invite friends to the Christmas Lights Festival, enjoy that, and then bring people along here for those services. Also, on Christmas Day, there's a homeless Christmas lunch at church. And so if you'd like to help, please do contact Matt, who is organising that, and yeah, do let him know if you can help. And lastly, probably good to do this before the kids come back so they don't get too excited, but there's a chocolate Advent calendar, which is for £4, and every day there's also a line of the Christmas story behind every window. So last year's was excellent. Obviously Matt doesn't know about this year's, otherwise he's in deep trouble if he's already eaten all of 24 chocolates. Things are falling out, that's how good it is, there's so much in here. But do take one away. It's really great to eat the chocolate, that's probably my highlight, but the line of the Christmas story is probably better for me, and I really recommend doing a bit of both. It's fantastic. I think Hugh is praying today. So let's, Hugh will come up and lead us in prayer.
Great, we've got a chance now to lift up prayers to our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us that if we're trusting in Jesus, God is our Heavenly Father. He loves to hear our prayers. He loves us to depend on him, ask him for things. Some people have already put some prayer requests in the box at the back, which is something you can do every week as you arrive. We also have a chance now to go around with a microphone, and if anyone else would like to ask for prayer, maybe prayers of thanksgiving or things that we need that are coming up, then perhaps just say your name clearly in case there are any here who don't know you, and tell us how we can pray for you.
Hi, I'm Kat. I'd love it if you could pray for my friends Heather and Ali in Paris. They don't know Jesus, and I'd love them to put their trust in him, and also that God would keep them safe.
Thank you. Anything else we can pray for?
I want to say thank you to God for being who he is, which means that when I'm freaking out about my interview on Wednesday, I can go, but God's God, and he plans what's going to happen and whether I get the job or not. And
thank you.
I'd love you just to pray for Judah Pope. He's vomiting everywhere. So the car stinks.
Pray for Judah, definitely.
Hi, I'm Nicola. Just to thank God for all his goodness, really. I mean, Rico reminded us last week it's good to thank God so we don't sort of come too inward all the time. Just the way he's provided, just everything recently, friends, even I haven't initiated anything, and like people are just making me feel so loved. Yeah.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we look at the world and it's full of suffering and violence and pain, and it troubles us. We thank you so much that we know from your word and from all that we've seen of you through history that you care deeply. Father, forgive us for the times when we point up at you and we think we know better than you about how things should go in the world. Help us to trust in you, trust in your goodness, trust in your sovereign power, and trust that you are working for good, for your glory and for your kingdom to come as it should be in this world. We lift up to you in particular those we know who are in Paris. So we pray for the Nelsons, mission partners in Paris. We pray for them that they, as they struggle through this time, wondering what is going on, that you would very much be comforting them and helping them to shine brightly as witnesses for you. We pray also for Catherine's Heather and Ali, who are also in Paris. We pray for their safety. And we say, pray also for them to keep trusting in you and to shine brightly as your witnesses, bringing hope as they share the gospel message for those around us. And we pray in general for anyone we know in Paris or in France, particularly unsettled by what's been going on. We pray, Lord, that they might know you as their shepherd. Comfort them, we pray. And we long to see the gospel transforming lives in the aftermath as people's lives have been disrupted and they've been left thinking, what's it all about? Where's meaning in all this suffering? We do pray that many would flee to you and put their trust in you for your name's sake. Amen. We lift up to you Sam as well, whose broken leg is still healing. We pray that you'd be with him, help him to be patient as his leg heals. Amen. And we pray for Hannah's neighbour, whose father is ill, and we do pray that he would get better. We lift up to you also those suffering in Beirut after bombings that happened there, and people who've been killed and injured. And we pray much the same as we pray for Paris, Lord, that your light would shine brightly there. Pray for all those who are scared and suffering, that they might know you and might know hope in you. Amen. We pray for Sue. We do pray that she might have good news at her appointment tomorrow, Lord. Do be with her, comfort her, and strengthen her, Lord, we pray. Amen. Pray for Jemima and Aaron as they are trying to get hold of this new flat. And with the bidding closing, we do pray, Lord, that you might provide for them, help them to keep trusting in you, but we pray that this flat might be the one. Amen. Pray for Agnes, and we thank you for her trust that you are good and that you are God and that you are powerful. And we pray for this interview on Wednesday that through the days that lead up to that and on Wednesday, she might be deeply trusting in you and knowing that you will be working for her good in all things, for your name's sake. Amen. Pray for Judah Pope, feeling very sick, and for Helen caring for him. And just pray, Lord, that he might trust you and know you in the midst of this. And pray for, in the midst of tiredness and illness, Lord, that people might still be helped by you to love each other and to care for each other and to glorify you through that. Amen. And Father, we thank you for that encouragement, particularly last week, to be giving you thanks for all the good things in our lives. Thank you so much for all the way in which Nicola's been able to reflect on this recently, all your goodness and provision. Help us all to think of the many ways in which you've been blessing us and to take none of those for granted. Amen.
Thank you, Hugh. We're going to sing again now, and just a little verse from the passage we were looking at today. It says, water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Loads, gallons, millions of gallons of water gushed out. And as Matt mentioned for us in here, as Jesus died, living water flowed. God gave everything he had for us. So let's stand and sing our commitment to give everything we have to him. There are actions, so if you're not sure of them, just look around you, but stand up and do join in. 101. So we do.
Reminder it's been to think about Christ as our rock, and Christ is enough for us, and Christ is all we have. So let's rejoice and worship him, for he is all we have, and that is enough.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew.
You, my rest of life in any way.
As always, there's a meal, a free meal, and tea and coffee served through the church centre just through that door after service. We'd love you to stay around if you're new, or if you come every week for us to chat and get to know you better. But let's finish today with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we sang at the beginning of the service, who can break the power of sin and darkness? Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all its brilliance? And Lord Jesus, thank you that the answer is you. You shine like the sun in this dark world. You are all that we have, and it's enough for us. Amen.